Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would anoint me to bring the word of God that you've laid on my heart today. I pray, Lord, that your power would be revealed through the word and the gospel. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in every way you would be pleased with the worship that we provide to you tonight, today. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts and change lives. I pray that souls will be saved, that those who have strongholds, those strongholds will be crushed. And for those who are depressed or discouraged today, I pray that you would give them the joy of the Lord. Lord, we love you. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Words are powerful. They can bless, they can lift up, or they can tear down. In Proverbs 25:11, the Bible says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Now, during the Good Friday service, I preached a message entitled Last Words of the Crucified Christ. And we took the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and we unpacked them, and then we brought that Good Friday service to a close by observing the Lord's Supper. But I do want to say to you this morning that the words that Jesus spoke from the cross were not his final words. This morning, I'm launching a new series of sermons entitled First Words of the Resurrected Christ. Now, the importance of these statements that we'll be looking at today in the next few weeks is absolutely off the charts. And they are super relevant for every person who is in this room and every person who's watching live stream. First words can be as powerful as last words. Consider the first words that your child spoke. Maybe your child's first word, like Heather and Zach's, was Dada. Well, I'm telling you, that's powerful. I remember I coached him and I coached him and I coached him. I wanted Dada to be first. I didn't want Mama to be first. She's first in their hearts, I promise you that. But I got the first word out of their mouth. Think about the first words of the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Powerful. Think about the first words of the Constitution. We the people. Think about the first words of the famous book by Melville Moby Dick, Call Me Ishmael. Powerful. Now, the first words that Jesus spoke after he was resurrected from the dead are also powerful and very influential. So today's message, the first word that he spoke from the resurrection is a word of hope. Man, we live in a world that needs some hope, don't we? There's a lot of stuff that's swirling like crazy. Chaos in our culture, chaos in our world today. And everybody needs hope. And I got to thinking about this, and I guarantee you the disciples of the Lord Jesus needed hope. Friday had come and gone. If you interviewed the disciples and you asked them if Good Friday was really good, they would laugh in your face. They would tell you that Good Friday, the Friday that Jesus was crucified, was the toughest day of their lives. They were taunted by lingering memories of the agony of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat great drops of blood. They were taunted by the lingering memory of the arrest of Jesus, of the unjust trials, of the crowd screaming at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were taunted by the memory of the brutal scourging as his back and body was lacerated, maybe even exposing some vital organs. And then I'm sure they were taunted and tormented by the sound of the hammer hitting the nails and driving the nails through the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. These disciples were huddled in the upper room. They were afraid. They were discouraged and depressed. They were miserable. Their hopes and dreams were crushed. Jesus was dead. What would they do? Where would they go? But I want us to pick up what happened on Sunday morning. I praise God that Good Friday was followed by Sunday morning. Amen? I want you to look at John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. The Sabbath was over. It was early on Sunday morning, maybe around 4 or 5 a.m., and some women came to the tomb of Jesus to put some spices in the folds of the wrap by which his body was wrapped in. It's interesting that John, who wrote his gospel years later, focused on only one of the women, Mary Magdalene. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that one time Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons, and she had an encounter with the Lord Jesus during his ministry, and Jesus cast those demons out of Mary Magdalene, and from that point forward, she was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there at the cross till the bitter end. Now, here she was at the tomb early on Sunday morning. Verse 2, so she ran, and she came to Simon Peter. Let me tell you, when Mary came to the tomb that day, she was looking for a lifeless corpse. She was not looking for a living Christ. And when she peeked in and she saw the stone rolled away and the body gone, it absolutely mortified her that someone would come in and desecrate the body of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She jumped to the wrong conclusion. She assumed that a grave robber had tampered with the tomb and had taken the body of her Lord. Now, none of these disciples expected Jesus to be raised from the dead, even though, and this is what's amazing, even though Jesus told them multiple times before they got to Jerusalem that last time, he told them that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And somehow they couldn't process it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And look at this. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, it just seems that one of the 12 would have just perchance made his way to the tomb just to check and see if it really happened. But nobody did. Because nobody expected Jesus to be raised from the dead. But by the way, that is a powerful apologetic for the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Let me tell you, they didn't arrange some kind of trickery here. The truth of the resurrection is a fact that is settled in history. They should have listened more carefully. But Mary's news must have really shocked them. Look at verses 3 to 5. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster. You know what John's doing here in this? He said, I'm faster than Peter. And they came, and John came to the tomb first, and verse 5, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, when John wrote this gospel, he used three different Greek words for seeing. The Bible says that John glanced into the tomb, and what he saw was startling. Jesus' body was nowhere to be found, and only the linens that had wrapped his body were left. Look at verse 6 and 7. So Simon Peter also came. He was dragging up the rear. He lost the race. And he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, different Greek word for saw. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And when Peter got there, he entered the tomb, and his word for saw here is he observed the linen wrapping lying there. He noticed that the face cloth was folded up and placed in a different place than the other linen wrappings. It was rolled up neatly in a place by itself. So Peter mulled over the scene before him and tried to make sense of it, but he really couldn't understand it. Verse 8, so the other disciple, John the apostle, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, the Bible says, and he saw and believed. Different word for saw. That means he perceived. When he looked at the same linen wrappings, when he looked at the same face cloth, when he looked at the same things that had taken place in the tomb, he believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It was almost like Jesus' body had simply passed through the linen wrappings like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. He believed. Before he ever saw Jesus in his resurrection glory, he believed. Look at verses 9 and 10. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Do you realize that the Old Testament prophets prophesied not only that the Messiah would die on a cross for the sins of the human race, but also they prophesied, especially in Psalm 16, verse 10, that he would be raised from the dead. And they missed it. Can I tell you, it's very important that we study biblical prophecy. If we don't study biblical prophecy, we're going to miss out on some things that God wants us to know. And they certainly missed it. The Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, they missed it, all because they didn't take time to dig into the scripture. Verse 10, so the disciples went away again to their homes. Interesting. So, you got to remember this. Mary Magdalene ran from the tomb to where the disciples were, told them that the tomb had been messed with, that the body was not there, and she came back to the tomb. And when they left, when John and Peter left, she stayed. She stayed. The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. She's all by herself. The other women have gone back. Peter and John have left. And she is standing outside the tomb weeping and wailing. And the Bible says she stooped and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. When I read that, I thought about our dear Lord. On the cross, he was crucified between two thieves. And here in his tomb, at his burial, he was lying between two angels. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Their question to her was a gentle rebuke. You see, they knew something she didn't. They knew that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. They even knew where Jesus was at that very moment. And do you know where he was? Right behind Mary. Verse 14, and when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She was so sure that he was dead. The last thing she expected was to see him alive. But why didn't she recognize him? I asked myself that question. Why did she not recognize Jesus? Well, maybe it was because her eyes were filled with tears and her vision was blurred. It could have been that. It could have been that the early morning, that the light was not particularly good. Or it could have been that the last time she saw Jesus alive, she saw his bloody, bruised, battered body hanging on a cross. Isaiah prophesied that his body would be marred beyond recognition. And that's what she remembered. Maybe it was plastered in her mind. But she didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe it was simply this, that Jesus chose not to reveal himself to Mary at that particular moment. Maybe the delay was on purpose. All right, are you ready for the first words of the resurrected Christ? You ready? Here they are. Verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now, from heaven's perspective, to weep at the empty tomb of the resurrected Christ is something that is beyond their understanding in heaven. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? So we have an encounter here with the resurrected Christ and the very first human being that he has an encounter with is not one of the apostles. It's a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Now you got to understand that in Jewish culture, in a court of law, a woman's testimony was not permissible. Was not permissible. And yet, Jesus, in all of his glory, made sure that the first person that saw him in his resurrected body, his glorified body, would be a woman. Powerful. Again, it's a powerful part of the apologetic, of the truthfulness and the factuality of the resurrection of Christ. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, I got a visual of that. Here's little Mary Magdalene, and she said, I'll get him and I'll take him away. Now, she's going to pick up a grown man, a corpse, and along with all the good smelling stuff that was added to his body already, and she was going to carry him away. I tell you, she was real confident in herself and in her ability. But she said, I'll take him away. And notice verse 16. Jesus said to her, one word turned all of the grief and sorrow and pain in her life into euphoria. Mary. One word. Mary. How many times has she heard Jesus call her name? She recognized immediately that it was her Lord and Master. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Now, he wasn't being ugly. I can see Mary, can't you? She realizes that Jesus is alive. And she falls down on her face before him, and she grabs his feet, and she holds on with both arms. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren, to the apostles, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. She wanted to keep things like they were before all this stuff happened. But it could never stay the same. You see, what had to happen for every believer, there had to be a transition from a physical face-to-face relationship with Jesus to a spiritual relationship with Jesus. In the future, his presence would be realized through his indwelling spirit. But Jesus did not want her to sit on this good news. He didn't want her to live in the comfort zone and to hang on to him and not share this good news with other people. So the Bible says that he commanded her to take that good news to the apostles. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came. I just got a picture. Now, she came to the tomb and she was so depressed and discouraged. When she saw the resurrected Christ and he commanded her to go back to the apostles and tell them what she had seen and heard. I'm telling you, I bet you her feet barely touched the ground. I bet you if her and John were in a race, she would beat John. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. The first words of the resurrected Christ were words designed to infuse her with hope. Hope. Now, hope from the world's perspective is basically wishful thinking. Reduced to this level, hope can be compared to beautiful soap bubbles blown by your children, and yet with just a slight touch, they pop and they're gone. That's the kind of hope the world offers us today. You see, there's really no lasting, genuine, authentic hope in the material stuff that we can collect in our lives. Can I tell you this? When you die, you're not carrying anything with you, brother. I promise you. Nothing. And you say, well, I can have hope in these relationships I have with other people. Let me tell you, that kind of hope is like a soap bubble. Here one moment and gone the next. Genuine biblical hope requires a solid foundation that can be defined as a confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the only foundation for authentic hope. And here's what I want you to realize this morning. Here's the truth I want you to take out of here. Hope changes everything. It changes everything. It certainly did for Mary Magdalene, and it can for you today. Now, the word of hope that we're looking at today should remind us of three powerful truths. You might want to jot these down. Number one, Jesus values personal relationships. Jesus did not die on a cross, and Jesus was not resurrected from the dead so that we could be a part of a cold, dead religion. No. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that we could have a personal relationship with the Son of the living God, one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over everything that takes place in the world, one who will one day come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can have a personal relationship with Him. Jesus taught this during His ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." You can become a child of God by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So this morning, as we look at this word of hope, as we examine this encounter that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, had with Mary Magdalene, I want you to remember that Jesus values personal relationships. He called her Mary. That's personal. He knows your name. If you're a born-again believer in this room, I'll tell you, He knows your name. He cares about you. He has promised you that He would give you eternal life, and you will never perish. And no one can ever snatch you out of His hand or the Father's hand. You are eternally secure in Christ. Jesus values personal relationships. Let me ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Or are you walking down this religious road where you think that if you do enough and you say enough and you line everything up the way your religion tells you to do it, that you'll be okay, that you can go to heaven when you die? Friend, you won't go to heaven on religion. You can only go to heaven by having a personal relationship with Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him." That's a fact. But here's a second truth I want you to see today. Jesus not only values personal relationships, but Jesus transformed broken lives. At one point, Mary Magdalene's life was a living hell, possessed by seven demons. She was tormented and tortured. And then she encountered Jesus. And Jesus, like He did for so many people during His ministry, cast those demons out, set her free, saved her soul, and invited her to follow him for the rest of her life, which she did. What Jesus did for her, he can do for you. He makes his resurrection power available to every broken person. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Are you battling an addiction? An anger problem? An integrity issue? Or a marriage crisis? Let me tell you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you as a born-again believer if you will only turn to Jesus and quit trying to fix everything yourself. You can't fix it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." By the way, if you're a believer, you're a saint. That's what the Bible says. Now, your spouse may not agree with that, but the Bible says you are a saint. You're saved. Verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness?" Listen to this. "What is the surpassing greatness of his power," the power of the resurrected Christ, "toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You say, "Pastor, how could a witch in a coven, in a dark, poverty-stricken area of Indianapolis, how could she be set free? How could this happen?" I tell you, it's the resurrection power of Jesus. And no matter what you're battling today, no matter how discouraged or depressed you are, no matter what stronghold you have in your life, I'm telling you, on the authority of the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God, that can be crushed. It can be crushed, and you can have victory through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's available to you. Now, we've all sinned against God, all of us. Only the risen Jesus can give us the forgiveness we desperately need. Let me ask you, are you ready to believe in him today? Are you ready to receive him as your Savior and your Lord? I hope and pray you are. Because this resurrection power is only available to people who believe in Jesus. There's a third truth in this text today. Not only Jesus values personal relationship, Jesus transforms broken lives. Number three, Jesus inspires his disciples. He commanded Mary Magdalene to carry the good news of his resurrection to the disciples. Like her, we can find it's much more comfortable to hold on to Jesus than it is to share him with others. And we want to keep everything neat and tidy. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that's not an option we have according to the New Testament. We have got to share this good news with other people. Listen, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." It's available to all men. It's available to you today. You say, Pastor, I am such a sinner. And I tell you that salvation is available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can be saved today. Your life can totally be transformed and saved today. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I tell you, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, inspires us to tell others. He inspires us to anticipate the glory that awaits us in his eternal kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Now, get this now. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He inspires us to anticipate the glory that awaits us. If you're a born-again believer, no matter how bad things may get in this old world, I'm telling you, you can always say, the best is what, church? The best is yet to come. One day we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to live in the glory of his eternal presence. We will see him with our eyes. We will worship him. And we will declare his worthiness before all of heaven. We will bow our knee to Jesus. And we will declare to him, "You are Lord," to the glory of God the Father. We're going to live in a place that he promised to go and prepare for us. A place of joy. A place of freedom. A place where the psalmist wrote, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy, and in his right hand, there are pleasures forever. Oh, my soul, what awaits us is beyond anything we could dream, think, or imagine. I tell you, hope changes everything. So I ask you today, do you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus? You can. You have to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you do that by faith. And I'm going to ask our staff to come, our worship team to come, and we're going to have a time. We're going to sing and worship the Lord. We're going to give you a chance to make a decision for Christ today, to give your heart to Christ, to commit yourself to Christ today, to do what Mary Magdalene did 2,000 years ago when she devoted herself to Jesus. I hope and pray you'll do that today. And then if you're here today and you're battling some demons in your own life, I tell you, Jesus can set you free. He can transform your broken life. But listen, you got to give him all the pieces. Give him all the pieces. Maybe you want to come to one of our staff members and have them pray over you. Maybe you want to come to the altar and just bow your knee to Jesus and ask him to give you victory, to crush the stronghold that has been tearing you up. He'll do it. He's got the power to do it. And maybe you're a believer here today and you say, Pastor, there are people in my life, I've got loved ones, family members that need to hear this good news about Jesus. Won't you come and just pray and call out their name before the throne of God? Cry out for their salvation. Or maybe you've been so depressed over what's going on in the world that you haven't been anticipating what Jesus has in store for you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just say, Lord, help me to set my mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let him have his way in your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would take this first word that you spoke after your resurrection, a word of hope, and I pray you'd use it in our lives in a powerful way. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship, and you come as God leads you.